Good morning, Village.
Morning.
I'm glad to see that so many of you have weathered the storm well and have joined us here this morning. At the end of each aisle is a red book, and be sure to register your attendance and then pass it down for the rest of the aisle. If someone doesn't know who you are, they can look in the book and make join a name with a face. Before we proceed with it, I've got a lot of announcements to read, but before we proceed, let's share a handshake, a hug, a shoulder bump, a fist bump, or whatever way that you prefer to greet one another. So don't you take time to do that now, okay? Scheduled for Monday, that's tomorrow night, 7 p.m. on Zoom. There'll be a women's Bible study Tuesday at 10 a.m. I believe they're going to meet in person this week in the down the hall. Village Voice deadline is Wednesday. Beloved Community, Thursday, 7:30 on Zoom. 2024 giving statements are available on the back table. Mailing list for Village activities, contact Dave or Carlin. Sign up to be a buddy or request a buddy with Renee Deering. And let's see here. Donations for the Little Pantry and the Bowie Food Pantry are always welcome, particularly at this time of the year. Sign up to provide flowers for the sanctuary, and there's a sign-up sheet out in the hallway. And now I'm going to turn it over to Carolyn Thompson to explain our fire exits and so forth.
Well, there are two things I want to mention. There's an oops. Your Tively donation forms got sent out, and it was before Tively was ready for them to be sent out. So if you got a message from Tively, throw it away, because that's not the correct one. After the 15th, you should be receiving your Tively financial statement. So remember that. If you got it already, throw it away. A new one will be coming soon. The other thing that we like to try to do a couple of times during the year is to remind everybody of the emergency exits. You know where the front door is. You probably know where the fellowship hall door is. But if there was an emergency and we needed to escape the sanctuary and we couldn't go that way, there's a door here and there is a door behind the piano. You go through the piano door and there are two exits that are out that way. So just for safety purposes, reminding you that there are multiple exits. Always be aware of the closest exit so you could get out of the building if there were an emergency.
Excellent. Great information. Thank you, Carolyn. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Please stand and join me as we sing. We almost sang the wrong song.
Let us now raise our concerns to God and to one another in this time of prayer. Let's pray together. Eternal God, you have laid before us a path of wholeness. You have called us to genuine community, to love and to care for one another. You give us the gift of fellowship so that we might help and support one another. All creation points to the overflowing of your love, God. So there is no prayer that we may offer that is not already close to your heart. So we offer these prayers knowing that you will hear them, with hope that in saying these things aloud, our hearts would be renewed in love for all you have made. Today, God, we pray for Heather. We pray for those who have lost their homes in the LA fire. We pray for cousins and nephews, families of loved ones. We pray for Linda and Joel and the unnamed former student, God. We pray that our ministry to them would emulate yours, O God. We pray that their burdens be eased and that their yokes be lifted. We pray for leaders new in their roles and for leaders who have led us for a long time. Grant all who serve the people discernment, patience, and wisdom that they may seek solutions rather than the gratification of individual wishes and the building of egos and political capital. We pray for those caught in the bind of economic hardship. We pray for those suffering unemployment and underemployment. We pray for those waiting in fear to see what their future will hold. Ease our anxieties, O Lord, and remind us of the care with which we are held. We pray for our own communities. If we are blind to the station of our neighbors, needle our consciences and stir us to action, O God. where we may be of service, lead us and give us the strength to follow. Open our eyes to people experiencing homelessness, to people living with addiction, to those who suffer from mental and emotional illness, to those who are outcast and suffering. We pray for victims of all forms of violence. And help us, God, to bring your shalom to this world. To that end, we pray for your church, O God. Strengthen the ties that bind us one to the other. Speak your word to us and through us that we may give hope to a hurting world. Make us in the image of your kingdom and help us to follow your way. It is in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Song we added in last week, and it's Shine, Jesus, Shine. Please stand and join me as we sing.
As we come to this time of offering, let us all consider the ways that our gifts may be of use in building the village that the world needs now more than ever. There are many avenues for your generosity within the church. If yours right now, however, is financial, you can give your gifts using the QR code on the screen and in your bulletin, or by placing it in the offering plate that will be passed to you. If you'd like to seek out generosity in other ways, I'd love to have a conversation with you about the gifts that you do hold. Now let us pray for these gifts and these received gifts. Holy God, we have received from your gracious hand abundance upon abundance, grace upon grace. Accept these offerings, we pray, and bless them and multiply them, that through these gifts we might see your kingdom at work among us. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Time for the children's story. Come on up. Now that we've got that figured out, good morning, everybody. So I always like to start my children's stories off with a question, and I can help you out if you don't know the answer. But did any of you all see anything in the news that was like really important that we honored someone this week? Yes. Jordan? No. I'm sorry? I heard it. We had a funeral service and honored President Carter, who was the 39th President of the United States. There's a real reason behind me talking about him today, and it's not political. I promise I will not give you a political or historical analysis of his presidency. You know where to find me after if the service, if you're interested in that. But that's not what the being in the pulpit is for. But I want to tell you a little bit about his life story, and I really want to talk more about what he did after he left the White House, because that is an example and a lesson for all of us. So, Jimmy, as he was known, he liked to be called Jimmy, even though he was leader of the free world. Was born in the 1920s, before the Great Depression. Grew up in the segregated South in rural Georgia. And, you know, he went to the Naval Academy. He helped run the Navy's nuclear submarine program. Then his father passed away unexpectedly, and he had to go back to Plains and help run the family farm. So some of you adults may know Jimmy Carter as the peanut farmer, because he was a proud one. You did. So I always like to look at what Pastor Caleb, at least the verse he's going to use for his sermon, kind of incorporate that. So later on we're going to hear our deacon read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I'll read a little bit of what's in here before I talk more about President Carter. But the first part of that verse says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the proper service to the Lord." But again, why are we talking about President Carter today? I want to talk a little bit about what he did. So you have to imagine, he went from being a peanut farmer to being the governor of Georgia to being the leader of the free world. And he was president for 4 years and did some good things as president. But what is really amazing about Jimmy Carter is what he did with his life and his influence and his time and his talent after he left the White House. One of the things he did was he belonged to a small Baptist church, Marantha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia. I read an article by a travel author that wanted to see one of his last children's stories, but he taught Sunday school for 41 years, twice a month. And then a church that could only seat about 300 people, seems kind of familiar, right, and comforting. There would be about 500 people that would show up to hear his Sunday lesson. But this author kind of described where the church was. He said it was set in a pecan grove on the side of town. It was a smaller church, as I mentioned. And he began his lessons by going around the room and asking about people. I know that when he traveled on commercial airlines, he would always greet everyone and take pictures. He would always be interested in who was there. And this one sermon that this author wrote about, he realized that there were people from 10 different countries in church that day. That also sounds familiar, right? Now, at the time that Jimmy Carter gave his lesson, I'm not going to tell you what the lesson was. I don't know what it was. But I will tell you that at the time the author went to the Sunday school sermon, it was a young pastor. President Carter and his wife had actually asked a 24-year-old young preacher to be the preacher at that church. They were blessed to have him. It looks like they made a good choice. Looks like we made a similarly good choice in getting our pastor. So, but and I want to tell you one story, really quick story, that this young pastor of his church told during the service. And it was apparently someone recollecting a celebration after he won election as president. And he apparently said to his wife, Rosalind, "Aren't you glad you married me instead of the other guy?" And she said, "If I had married the other guy, he'd be president right now." And I think many of us with good sense would agree with that sentiment for whatever we accomplish in life. But I want to talk a little bit more about this, what his work was like beyond teaching Sunday school twice a month. He created something called the Carter Center, right? Now, a lot of presidents, they go and give a lot of speeches and make a lot of money. He said, I don't plan to use my influence from being a former president to do that. But he did start the Carter Center, which did things like do public health teaching, helped eradicate a disease named guinea worm, which comes from contaminated drinking water, through his work. He observed elections in 120 elections in 40 countries, trying to promote free and fair elections and democracy. That guinea worm disease I talked about used to affect about 3.5 million people every year. It now affects about 14 people a year because of his work. The other thing he's famous for, and this will be the last thing I share, is have any of you all heard of a thing called Habitat for Humanity? Any of the adults can tell me if they'd like. I don't think any of the kids know. Anybody want to offer it up? Yes, sir.
Habitat is a Christian ministry that serves to build houses people in need at lowish loans in the United States and internationally, which my wife helped with. It's a good organization. Started by Miller and Linda Fuller.
Yes. And so, again, he could have just raised money for Habitat for Humanity. He could have just brought attention to it. But he actually built houses with his own hands. He was a carpenter, much like Jesus. And that is what a lot of what he did with his life. So let me read a little something else from today's scripture, because it really speaks to his life and it gives us an example to live by. The verses that they also talk about, we have different gifts. Everybody, you all have different gifts. All of us do. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And I know we have several teachers and educators in here. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to lead, then lead diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So the thing I'd like you to take away from today's story is no matter what you do for a living, no matter what your business card ever says, no matter what your bank account ever looks like, think about Jimmy Carter's example, not endorsing everything he did as a politician, but his example as a Christian who tried to use his time and his talents for things beyond himself and not for his own enrichment. Let's say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, may we take heed to the lesson I tried to share today, because it's an example for all of us. Any of us can be great because any of us can serve. We can serve our friends, we can serve our family, we can serve our community, we can serve in our church. But service is always paramount to living the life that God wants us to live. So let us be grateful for a great American life. Let us learn from the example of how he lived his life for 100 years. And let's never forget to use our gifts. Amen.
Thank you, Linda, for your beautiful and powerful music. And thanks to Ryan for that very enlightening children's story. Today's scripture is from Romans 12, 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, for the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. May this Holy Scripture enlighten our minds and guide our steps.
Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Today I'm going to try something new to my church experience. So it might be new to your church experience throughout your lifetime and your experience at Village Baptist. What I plan or try am going to do today is giving a state of the church sermon that tries to recap the previous year and to see if we can discern together where God is calling us in the next year, in 2025. Of course, this type of sermon gets its inspiration from the State of the Union address that the serving president usually delivers sometime between January and March. But hopefully, I'm crossing my fingers, this won't look like a State of the Union address, with one half of the sanctuary giving me a standing ovation while the other half is sitting and disapprovingly scowling at me. Hopefully it won't be 33,000 words like President Jimmy Carter's State of the Union in 1981. He didn't give it. He just sent it as an email, I guess. Hopefully none of you will shout, "You lie!" like Senator Joe Wilson did to President Barack Obama in 2009. Hopefully none of you will want to rip my sermon in half like Nancy Pelosi did in 2020. But here's what I'll say. If you keep up your end of the bargain by not doing these things, I'll give the shorter version of my State of the Church sermon, which is only an hour and a half. I couldn't hear myself talk for an hour and a half, much less someone else, so you'll never have to worry about that. But on a serious note, please don't take this sermon as me saying that I know everything there is to know about you and about Village Baptist Church, and please don't take it as meaning that I'm me claiming to have a revelation that came from God that tells me exactly how this next year is going to go. I've still got plenty to learn about you, about Village Baptist Church, and about where God is leading us together. All this sermon is, really, is me reflecting on the things I've heard in my time here so far and seeing what all I can make of it. I think any discussion of the future should really begin with the past. We have no future without our past, correct? So it would be an injustice to try and jump into the future without giving due consideration to the foundation we laid in 2024. In short, 2024 was a year of transition for Village Baptist, wasn't it? Village entered the year under the pastorate of Joel Hawthorne, who graciously stepped into the interim role the year prior. During this transitional period, Joel's pastoral leadership was vital to the church and to its worship. But all along the way, you knew that the plan wasn't to have Joel as your permanent senior pastor. And Joel is wiping his head saying, "Thank goodness it wasn't." In other words, Village spent a good deal of 2024 in what pastors call a liminal space. Throughout the year, you understood that change was coming, change was inevitable, but that didn't mean you could just stop and wait for it. The daily existence of Village Baptist Church depended in large part on you. That being said, the lay leadership of Village Baptist in 2024 stepped up in powerful and exciting ways during this transition. Commissions delivered their best in planning and executing things like meals, donation drives, and being present at public-facing events like Bowie Fest. This drive for excellence carried Village throughout the difficult and exhausting time of the pastor search process. Liminal spaces, needless to say, are hard, but you kept doing what you were doing, and you did it well. And you didn't know it, but soon trouble would come knocking at your door. And his name is Caleb. I hope you don't think that about me. Seriously, though, I am grateful to have entered this transitional period with you all, alongside joining you in this good and meaningful work that we've carried on together. After a church picnic, another missions donation drive, a trunk retreat, a visit to the Harriet Tubman Underground Railroad National Park and Byway, a carol sing, and some meaningful worship experiences along the way, we've arrived in 2025. Along the way, we had two baptisms. We've seen some familiar faces come around. We've dedicated a baby to the life in the church. And I think we've had a whole lot of fun together, don't you? So I want to make sure that you know that Rihanna and I have had a fantastic time with y'all. When I look back, I can trace a thread of excitement, a thread of energy that has defined our time here so far. I am so lucky to get to work alongside a church that is so energetic, so ready for ministry, and so alive. I was lucky enough to find myself called into a church that was active in its ministry, energetic in its pursuit of God, and committed to a communal life in Christ. With all this in mind, I assumed y'all knew this about yourselves. I assumed you knew how special Village Baptist was and still is. To be clear, I know that all of you would agree that Village is in some degree special, or else you wouldn't come, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something very interesting I've noticed in my time here thus far. Something that I find very interesting is how we talk about the work we're doing together, how we talk with each other about the work that Village Baptist does. In conversations about what we do together, there have been several times I've heard something like this. Let me know if you've ever heard this, and think about whether or not you've said this before. Quote, "Well, we're not a big church, but..." "Well, we're a bit smaller than we were, but..." Every time I've heard one of these statements, every time I've heard one of these "yeah, but," I've always wondered if we're talking about the same Village Baptist. The Village Baptist of, "Well, we're not a big church." The Village Baptist of, "Well, we're emptier than we used to be." The Village Baptist that allegedly doesn't have enough of something. I don't see how that village is supposed to be the same village that I was called to. The same Village Baptist that's a vibrant church with an eagerness for ministry. The Village Baptist that lives out our call with excitement. the Village Baptist that I see every day. There's a tension here, and I believe I know the cause of this tension. It's called a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset comes when you focus on what you don't have instead of what you do have. See, we're taught by our world to always strive for more, to consume more, to make more, to do more. More, 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 more. In the world, you can't rest or else you'll be perceived as lazy. You can't only have one job because you have to have a side hustle too. In the modern mind, our purpose in the world is to accumulate, it is to earn, it is to gather, to hoard, until finally we just die. This hunger for more and more is driven by an agreement that we'll never have enough no matter what. It is driven by a fear of scarcity. It's far better in the world to do too much than too little. A mindset of scarcity feeds off of these fears, these pressures for more. And I believe the pressures of the outside world have made us bring mindsets of scarcity into the church and how we deal with the church. I think that in many churches, a scarcity mindset has taken hold that just cannot be shaken. So a lot of churches are looking around and saying, we don't have enough. Or if only we had a bigger budget, more people, more this, more that. More and more churches are looking at what they don't have instead of what they do have. And this suggests that this church, along with many others, might be dealing with a mindset of scarcity. And this reflection brought me to today's scripture passage. In this morning's passage, we're dropped into Paul's letter to the Roman church. In this letter, Paul argues that the grace of God allows us to do things in a new and an exciting way. He's talking about what it means for us, the church, that God has acted in and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And here, Paul's main argument concerns what God's action in our lives sparks us to do. Here, Paul is saying that God has made it possible for us to transform and to act individually and communally in ways that extends God's grace and love to all we meet. And for our purposes today, I want to bring our attention to what exactly Paul does when he suggests we can transform individually and communally. In laying out his argument, Paul decides to take part in what is called an asset-based approach. What Paul doesn't do is start talking about everything the Roman church doesn't have. He doesn't say we don't have enough money. He doesn't say we don't have enough people. This is important because Paul was the one trying to build the churches from the ground up. He completely understood what the church did and didn't have at the time. It was his job. He was aware of what appeared as shortcomings. He was probably too aware of the situation they found themselves in. But instead of focusing on what they don't have, Paul teaches the Roman church to focus on what they do have. Paul tells the Roman church, "What do you mean you don't have enough to do ministry? Have you looked around? You're surrounded by potential living sacrifices to God. You have an abundance of gifts. You have prophets, you have ministers, you have leaders, you have teachers, you have givers, you have people who are compassionate. You have all you need to live up to God's call right now. You have all you need to live out God's grace and love." Paul, so we can say, teaches the exact opposite of a scarcity mindset. Paul teaches us a mindset of abundance. This mindset of abundance that Paul teaches doesn't allow the Roman church to pontificate on and wonder what they could do if only they had more. Rather, it teaches them how to do the most with what they do currently have. Whereas the mindset of scarcity begins and ends with paralysis because we don't have enough and we won't have enough, The mindset that Paul teaches us frees us to live into God's call with what we do have right now. Paul understands that once we're free from a scarcity mindset, we open the door to becoming a more faithful church and a more faithful people. Once we take stock of what we do have instead of what we don't, we take the first step of living fully into God's call. And this is the good news that I want to share with you today. The good news is that God frees us from a mindset of scarcity so that we can enter a mindset of abundance. Because of God's grace, we no longer have to worry as a church about what we don't have. What God's grace empowers us to do is identify the gifts that we are blessed with and think about how we can use those gifts to transform the world. We are called to live a life that doesn't take these gifts for granted, but instead use them to the best that we can for God's kingdom. And these gifts that we do have, the gifts that each one of you and I hold, these prove that God has given us everything we need to be the best version of ourselves. We worship a God who gives us what we need, don't we? So when God calls us into ministry alongside God, we no longer have to think about everything we don't have. Instead, we're called to think about what we do have, the gifts God has blessed us with, the gifts we can give in ministry alongside others, the gifts that we can be to the church. And when we do this, when we change our mindset of scarcity into a mindset of abundance, we say loud and clear that the state of Village Baptist isn't that we're short of anything. The state of Village Baptist isn't one of scarcity. Instead, we say today that Village Baptist is overflowing with opportunity. We're overflowing with potential. We're overflowing with the gifts that you hold right now. This is what Paul tells us this morning. He doesn't say that we don't have enough. He says that we have plenty. And the plenty he talks about isn't money in the bank. It isn't the biggest building or the biggest budget. Paul is very clear in saying that the gift is you. A living and holy sacrifice to God. In my time here, I've met talented person after talented person whose gifts Village Baptist needs right now, whose gifts the world needs right now. And a lot of us have a hard time seeing what we can contribute because we only focus on what we can't contribute. When we focus on what we aren't, when we focus on what we can't do, we ignore who we are, we ignore who we can be, and we ignore what we can do together. But today, Paul is telling us that the way to become the best Village Baptist we can be isn't to focus on who we aren't. Instead, Paul calls us to say that we have enough. We know we have enough. We're called to know that what we have right now and what we have created to this point is all we need to be the best version of Village Baptist Church together. Paul is saying that we have all that we need right now for the ministry we can provide right now. And that's what I want to tell you today. It would be a disservice to say that the state of the church amounts to the numbers behind the dollar sign on our budget. It would be a disservice to say that the state of the church depends on the butts in pews on Sunday morning. It would be a disservice to say that the state of the church is anything but the overflowing of gifts that I see every single day. As an exercise, I want you to look around the whole church. Look to the people beside of you. Look to the people in front of you and behind you. Hear me when I say this. This is the state of the church. This is the state of the church. And if your response after looking at every person you just saw is to say, we don't have enough, then you need to look again. Because Paul calls us to understand today that we do have enough. We do have everything we need to live out our calling to be God's church right now. So, if you were to ask me what I believe about the state of the church, I'd say that the state of the church is that the future is brighter than it's ever been. I believe there's a need out there for the ministry that we provide. I believe there's a deep hunger for what we offer here at Village. I've told you several times, and I'll tell you again until I die, I am crazy enough to believe that we can change the world. And I believe that's what God is calling us to do. And I believe we can do it. But I do believe that living into our calling fully is dependent upon us breaking out of this mindset of scarcity. All this talk about we don't have enough. Once we break out of this mindset, we'll be free to live into God's calling in ways we can only imagine. So today, Village Baptist, may we know that we have all that we need to be the best version of ourselves. May we know that God has blessed us with gifts beyond our broadest measure. May we know that the state of the church is great because of this. And may we know that the future is bright, not because of what we can have, not because of what we will have, but because of what we have right now. May it be so. Amen. During our final hymn, let us all consider together where God is calling us and who God is calling us to be in this moment. After the hymn, Carlin will seat you instead of you remaining standing for a special announcement regarding Village Baptist. Now let us rise together in body or in spirit to sing our final hymn together. be seated. If I could invite the Manning family forward. Fabian, Antoinette, Cameron, and Tyler have come forward to join our village. In their time here so far, their presence has been a gift to us, and we can't wait to see what gifts we can offer them in Christian fellowship and love. Village Baptist, if you promise to be the village for the Manning family, please say, "We do."
We do.
The Mannings will stand with me in the narthex to meet their new church family. Would you please rise now for the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as you go forth, may you always know this, that nothing can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.